we'll bring it down because there's some things that I've learned along the way, and I'm glad to have someone to share them with. The people that I teach, you know, in Warren there, they hear me all the time, and so there's not too much new for me to share with them other than be careful that I'm not saying the same thing over and over again. But it's nice to come and address you tonight, and we'll get in the scriptures in just a few moments. It's good to hear your voices back too. Pastor Taylor in the summer, I know he was struggling there and had some medical things to take care of, but it sure sounds like he cleared up well, so that's really nice. But you know, I also not just glad to be here tonight, but I'm glad you're always here. As an assembly, under the leadership of your pastor and the board here, as we minister in the northern part of the city, I'm glad that you're down here in the southern part of the city, and glad to hear there's a few more things going on. There's now a Bible class over in Ann Arbor, teaching some people there on Friday nights. The church got started in Flint this year, and so there's other places popping up, and the word's getting out, and so it's good to know that other people are doing the same thing that you're doing and trying to reach the people locally, but also to have the opportunity to reach nationally. Now, your church was a real big help in this, in the sense that you sent not only a sizable donation to help Forgotten Truths launch its ministry, but also you sell the videos back there, which we thought would help support the ministry. It doesn't. It's mostly the donations of generous people that made it possible, but we spent more than $70,000 in the last year buying time. You probably are familiar that we've been on with the 13-week series that we made called Forgotten Truths. We've aired on CBS and UPN 50, and then through satellite, through Christian Television Network all across the country. And the last 13 weeks, ending this Wednesday night to Thursday morning, is we've been on the Inspiration Station, which not only is on satellite, but it's on cable all across the country. And we're fielding something between 40 and 50 phone calls a week. Right after the phone call, even 12:30 at night, we'll have about 30 phone calls that'll come in and just leave messages. And then the next day, Sandra comes in and tries to get the free packs out to everybody who called in and asked for them. And during the day, the phone just keeps ringing all day long because they didn't want to talk to a machine, so they call back and talk to a person. And then with the Inspiration Station, you're actually reaching out to a confused Christian community. So with this one, more than any others, not only do we have more increased in calls, but we have people asking me to call them back. So every week there's 4 to 5 phone calls where I need to call people back and go over some doctrine with them, and it's just been amazing. We've been tape recording some of the messages that's been left on the online for people who said, boy, how their eyes have been opened, how enlightened they've been, and how thrilled they are to learn these things. But even greater than that is the phone calls where we actually talk to people. Where talked a man last week, it was on water baptism. Guy called up, and I'm still not sure the man saved. We're sending him literature out, but he called and talked about how he was raised Catholic and sprinkled as a Catholic, and then got into the scriptures and realized there was some things that weren't true there, so he went into the Pentecostal church and they baptized him again, and then he started studying the scriptures and things weren't right there. He ends up with Seventh-day Adventists. They baptize him again, so he comes across our program and he says, you know, you guys, you don't baptize at all. and wanted more information about that, because the whole time this man still is not sure that his sins are forgiven, that God has accepted him. He's still jumping through the religious hoops to get there. And it sure would be nice for him to rest in all those troubles. Anyhow, I could go on and on with the phone calls that we're having. Since Forgotten Truth started in about October of last year, when we first went on the air the first time, there's been almost 1,100, or a little bit more than 1,100 phone calls where we have mailed out the gospel information and right division information, chart, and so forth. And so the next step now is to by weekly airtime, hopefully on Inspiration, since that was the most calls we've had. That we've gotten calls where people have asked us when we told them that we're only on for 13 weeks. They said, well, what are we going to do now when you go off the air? And I was sad to say, I don't know, you know. I got, there's at least 6 people I'm looking for Grace churches in their area for them, because they want to go to a Grace church. So there's work to do, and one of the things we can do is go back on the air and make it a weekly thing so that we can be a minister to them on the air, and at least they can study God's word further that way. So Forgotten Truth has been exciting. In your Bible, let's start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read a passage and I'll tell you what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul defines in the most simplest form the gospel. He says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today as we open up your word that we would realize it's the true and living word, and it's the word that would tell us whereby we can be saved, and it will tell us what we've been saved from. It tells us what your Son accomplished in our behalf, and we pray when we leave here today that there'll be more of an appreciation for the cross work of Christ, and we'll give our thanks to you in the name of your Son. Amen. The cross of Christ and in the believing in vain in this passage has to do with those in Corinthians. As you go down through the passage, he said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. And the Corinthians started to say that there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, how can you say that? Because the very gospel is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. Christ is not risen, you're yet in your sins, and your faith is vain. And so to have vain faith, as it's talked about in this passage, is to not believe the complete gospel. And the complete gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now that gospel is good news because Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt. And according to the passage, Paul says that when the Corinthians received that message, it says, verse 2, by which also ye are saved. The gospel, the good news of the cross, is the means by which we're saved, and you need to appreciate what it means to be saved. And what I want to talk to you today about is the subject of hell, to realize what is it that you're saved from. And I'm not going to take a subject like that and say that we're going to study all the facets about hell and eternal judgment. And even when I say hell, just for the sake of shortening the whole concept, When I say hell, I'm talking about hell not just in the place that the lost go now, but ultimately death and hell will be resurrected and then cast into a lake of fire. And so I'm talking about hell and eternal punishment as an inclusive thing, because those in hell will ultimately end up in the lake of fire, and the punishment that they experience even now is going to be something that's eternal. But I want to speak on that subject because as things go around, it's amazing how there's different doctrines that at different times are challenged, and then there's a spreading of that challenge all throughout the body of Christ. Whether it be the inspiration of the Scriptures or the preservation of the Scriptures or the clarity of the gospel, whatever it might be, there's these things that just like waves that go through the body of Christ and challenge faith. And one of the waves that I see coming, and it's already here, is those who deny the very fact that that hell is a real place, a place of torment, and a place that exists forever where there's going to be everlasting punishment. Now, that's always been something that, you know, we live in a day where there's not a whole lot of preaching about hell, but a lot of that is because of liberal churches that don't take the Bible seriously. I mean, there's churches that meet every Sunday who don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a literal, actual fact. And so naturally, they're not going to think there's a literal, actual place of hell and eternal punishment. And so they're so liberal that they just don't believe that hell is real, that hell is just an imaginary thought of dying without the Lord or something. I don't know. But not just the liberals, but there are those that would consider themselves Bible-believing fundamentalists, even Pauline dispensationalists, who do not believe that there is a literal place of hell and an eternal punishment. I might be speaking to someone that's here that you've never thought that there was anything but that, because you read the Scripture and there it is in the Bible, so you've believed it. No one's ever challenged you by it. But if you've never been challenged by it, let me tell you, you're going to be challenged by it. Not just by the cults who different certain cults don't believe in eternal punishment and consciousness after death and in death. But there is those who claim to believe their Bible who will try to convince you from the Scriptures that it doesn't exist. And what I want to talk about today is not so much why there is a hell. I think if we would just stop and reflect about why there's a hell, the points are going to be more than what I'm going to share with you tonight. But I've learned this. We're studying at Grace Bible Church on Wednesday night. We're looking at hell, and I've been challenged because of some who don't believe that there is a literal place of hell. One of the things that they said is, all you ever read about hell is in the gospel accounts, and that in the book, in the Old Testament, there's no such thing as hell. And they even say in Paul's epistles, there's no such thing as hell. He never mentions hell once. And therefore, you only have these few verses in the gospel accounts, and you misunderstand those verses. And so what we did at Grace Bible Church is we didn't start out talking about the subject of hell from the Creator's point of view, and I would think that's where you need to start, because how would you know about hell unless the Creator tells you about hell, and Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anybody else. But we didn't start there. We actually started in the Old Testament. Did those people believe in hell? And spent much time in the Old Testament investigating that. Then we went to Paul's epistles. Did Paul ever mention hell? And we investigated that. And then our last form of our study is to see what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the subject. And along the way, there's really three points that I've come to really understand that those, so I'll call them no-hellers, those who don't believe in the concept of hell and punishment and eternal punishment, there's three things that they have misunderstood from the Scriptures. And those are really the three, when I say we're going to study why there's a hell, those are really the three things that I want to express to you. Three things that are misunderstood or not understood at all by those who think that there isn't a hell. And we're going to start out looking at that. The first is, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me tell you what the three things are that we're going to talk about. Is the three things that they incorrectly their doctrine is incorrect on and they misunderstand. Is first the nature of man, second the character of God, and third the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was warned a long time ago, be careful of any doctrine that takes away from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that was taught to me by a professor who was trying to stop people from believing in Pauline dispensational theology. And he says that that theology will take you away from the cross of Christ, when he didn't realize that it's the Apostle Paul who brought in the preaching of the cross. And I took his warning about being careful of any doctrine that takes away from the cross of Christ, and I've been careful about it, and I found that Pauline dispensational theology, understanding the message, the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul, is the means by which you understand more fully the cross than in any other book. In fact, the 12 apostles had to come to Paul and find out the gospel of the grace of God. You learn that in Galatians chapter 2. So I took his warning and it led me into truth. Now, we're going to also realize that those who don't believe in hell have a misconcept. There's some things that they diminish from the cross of Christ. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "And verily the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the Apostle Paul is writing to believers here, and he's praying for us, and he's praying that we might be sanctified, set apart, holy unto God in all three parts of our being. And he puts spirit first because that's where God first works in a believer. We're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins until we trust the gospel of Christ, believe that Jesus Christ took care of our sins. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of regeneration, and life is brought back into our being. Before we ever get saved, the Bible says we're dead already in trespasses and sins. And so you begin to understand immediately from that concept that when you talk about the triune part of man, the men who are out there who are lost in their sins yet look very much alive like you and me, but there can be death in another sense. And that is spiritual death, separation from God, cut off from God, not having the life of God in them. They need regenerated. They need to have eternal life, and through Jesus Christ they can be. But we who are saved, God wants to work in us in all three parts of our being, spirit, soul, and body. And that's the order God works in us, by the way, for spiritual growth. You first study God's Word and allow God's Word to work in your spirit of your mind, and it'll take control of your heart, where the seat of your soul, the thinking of your soul takes place, where emotion and will is made up. And it's God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And once God's got a hold of your heart, your flesh is going to follow along and do the things that God's Spirit and God working in your soul would have you to do. So often people get saved and they immediately start working for God in the flesh. And that's not how God wants to work. God wants to work in us spirit, soul, and body. But I bring this verse to you because those who do not believe in the idea of eternal punishment, one of the things that they do is they go through the Scripture and they believe that man is not a triune being and that there is no difference between your soul and your body. And when you die, you're just put in a grave and your soul sleeps. That's where you get those who believe in the doctrine of soul sleep. That you're just dead and you're asleep and you're waiting for resurrection and so you are just dead. And they don't realize that the Bible teaches that man in a triune state, that when he dies, he goes three different directions. The Bible says that your spirit returns to God who gave it. Your soul's going to go to a place of eternal destiny, and your body, well, they're going to take that and bury it somewhere. And when you die, those three parts of your being separate, while we're here on earth, they're all together. But they do separate, and those three parts are three different parts of our being. It might be difficult for us, and that's where the problem is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the Word of God is so powerful it divides between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. The Bible discerns between your soul and your spirit, and your body, there is a difference, and it divides that difference. Come over with me to Genesis chapter 35. You'll get a little taste of everywhere. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures in a little time. If they're hard for you to find, you just listen to us read them. Hopefully you can just jot them down and go home and read them tonight. But we're going to look at these scriptures just to see what the Bible says about what happens at death in Genesis chapter 35. You have the death of Rachel, and as she's given birth to Benjamin. And there's just a statement talking about the experience that's happening. In verse 18, it says, "It came to pass, as her soul was in departing," and then notice the parentheses. What's happening to her? "For she died, that she called his name Benoi, but his father called him Benjamin." As Rachel is dying, and it says, as her soul was in departing, and then the explanation is she died. You know, James chapter 2 says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, when you die, your spirit and your soul leave your body. But you know, you look at that verse, as her soul was in departing. Now, she's got a body. That body is going nowhere, is it? After she finally dies, they're going to take that body and they're going to put it in a tomb somewhere. But her body's not going anywhere, but her soul was in the state of departing. And when it departed, where did it go? Because, see, the concept is that your soul and your body, they're the same, and you just die. But the Bible don't teach that. The Bible says that when a person physically dies, his soul departs. And it's got to go somewhere. Well, come over to Luke chapter 23. Now, you know, all these subjects you can elaborate a long time on, and we're not going to do it. My point is to tell you that unless you understand the makeup of man, you're not going to understand what hell is. Because hell is a place that a soul is going to go that's a lost soul. By the way, in case you don't understand either, you are a soul who's sitting in a body right now and has the spirit of life in you. But you are the soul. I've said to other people that the soul is the man behind your eyeballs looking at me right now. That's what the soul is. And that soul doesn't always exist in that body. As you see, well, upon death, that soul leaves the body. In Luke chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross. And you realize the two thieves are one on each side and one's railing against him. Verse 39. Luke 23:39, it says, "One of the malefactors which hang railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto him, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now you realize this thief on this thief here, not the one who's railing him, but the one who's on the other, realizing that Jesus is a just person. Just like Peter tells us, he died the just for the unjust. He realized that Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong. And then when he says to him, Lord, he knows who Jesus Christ is. That he is God who's come down, he is the Lord. And he says, rememberest me when thou enter into thy kingdom. This man realized that Jesus Christ is God who's come down in the person of a man as the seed of David who's going to establish a kingdom here on earth. This man believes the gospel of the kingdom. He believes that Jesus Christ, even though he's dying right next to him on the cross, is going to fulfill the prophecy of establishing David's throne on this earth forever. And that man realizes Jesus is that one, even though he realizes Jesus is dying. He doesn't have the full scope. I don't know that, we know even the apostles don't understand the resurrection at this point, but this man realizes who Jesus Christ is. And he says, remember me when thou enterest into the kingdom. You know, that kingdom has not yet been established. We live in the age of grace where God has postponed his dealings with Israel. It's in the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 that he comes back to earth and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth and he's going to rule the nations, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ will establish that kingdom. This man is asking to be remembered when Jesus Christ establishes that kingdom. If Jesus Christ agrees to remember this man, you read in Revelation chapter 19 that when Jesus Christ comes back, those who are beheaded and the Old Testament saints who have believed on Christ are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Resurrection of the just is going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back. This man wants to be in the resurrection to enter into that kingdom. And if Jesus Christ grants his request, that man would be dead to this day in a grave because the kingdom is still postponed until the second coming of Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ promised this man something greater than the man asked. The man asked, remember me when thou enter into thy kingdom. In verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, you know, verily means truly. Here's something that you can count on better than what you're asking for. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now you understand that statement. Do you realize how some people handle that verse of scripture? Some people say that what Jesus Christ is telling that man, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise someday. They actually, as if Jesus Christ has to tell the man, I'm going to tell you this today. They make the today the day that Jesus Christ is making the statement. Rather than Jesus Christ giving this man encouragement who's hanging right next to him on the cross, that today you're going to be with me in paradise. And that's exactly, the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll give you one sign, and it'll be the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he went down into the heart of the earth, and he didn't go into a place of torment. He went into a place that's called paradise. Luke 16 calls it Abraham's bosom. And this man that next to him, not only will he be resurrected to go into that kingdom, but that day he was with Jesus Christ in a place called paradise. You know, they take Jesus Christ down from that cross that day and they stuck him in a rich man's tomb, didn't they? Jesus wasn't there. Jesus said he went down into the heart of the earth that day. He said just before he died on that cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ went three different ways. His spirit of life went back to the Father. Jesus Christ himself went down to a place of paradise and they took his body and they put it in a tomb somewhere else. That your soul goes somewhere. When it departs, it goes somewhere. Come over to Matthew chapter 10. You begin to understand when the Bible starts warning about a person that what would a man give in exchange for a soul? And that if a person dies in their sins, he'll lose his own soul. You realize what to lose your soul is to lose the choice of where you would want to be. To lose your sense of identity and worth. It's a place that the Apostle Paul calls everlasting destruction. Because rather than being a place that you're going to go and enjoy and be built up and glorify God for all of eternity, you're going to go to a place that man wasn't intended to go to. A place that's going to be destructive and devalued and a worthless place. And a person who dies and goes to that place is a person who loses his soul. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ is warning those who are going to go into that kingdom that there is going to be a man who's going to come before him, the Antichrist, who's going to try to get the world to worship him. And if you worship that Antichrist, you're going to be damned to hell. And so to give that warning, see, the Antichrist, the way he's going to control people, he's going to do it out of fear. He's not only going to control the money system. If you want your money, then you're going to have to take his mark. But he's also going to use fear and intimidation that if you don't receive his mark, the Bible says he's going to take your head off. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, gives this warning in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I can do the same thing God can do. See, the warning is man and even the devil, all he could ever do to a person is to kill the body of that person. And the warning is, don't fear him that's able just to kill that body. Fear him that's going to destroy both body and soul in hell, two parts of the being. And it's God who is the one who is going to be who will send people to hell in a place of everlasting destruction. Come over to Matthew 25. Now here's something that I never put together before, but is very clear once you see it. In Matthew chapter 25, this is where Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 is like a mini book of Revelation telling when he's going to come back. Matthew 25, after he comes back, he'll judge the nation of Israel and the believing remnant will find a place to reign. Then he's going to judge the Gentile nations. The nations that dealt with Israel properly are going to be allowed to enter into the kingdom. The Gentile nations that went against the nation of Israel, they're going to be cut off from the earth. They're not going to be allowed in the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. And so he says in verse 41, then shall he say unto them, shall say also unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, here's the Creator, who created heaven and earth, and the one who must have created hell, and he tells us when he created hell, what hell was created for. Hell was not created for man, but hell was created, according to that verse, for the devil and the angels. You know what the devil and the angels don't have? They don't have physical bodies. Do you know that the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel about 600 B.C., and he appeared unto Daniel and gave Daniel a revelation? And he appeared unto Mary 600 years later, and Mary saw him as a young man. You know, angels, they don't get old. They don't physically die. You can't stab them. They're spirit beings. What do you do with a spirit being? Now Gabriel's a good angel. What do you do with the fallen creatures? The devil and his angels. What do you do with those beings that cannot be physically dead? You can't stick them in a grave and they go to sleep and they quit existing. There's been a rebellion in heaven, and when there was a rebellion in heaven, God created a place for the devil and his angels called hell. And those devil and the angels are going to go there because that's a place, as it talks about in Peter already, that there's some angels that rebelled in the days of Noah that are locked away in everlasting chains of darkness reserved unto the judgment of the great day. That there are angels already that are already cast down to hell that are waiting a future judgment, and when that future judgment comes, they're going to have a place in the lake of fire forever and ever, and that place was created for the devil and his angels because those were spirit beings who disobeyed God. But you know who's joining them here? Look at verse 46. And verse 45 says, and he answered unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done this that ye have not done, I gotta read it right. As ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away, that's the ones on the right side, to the left side, to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The ones on the right side go away into life eternal. The ones on the left side are going away to a place that Jesus Christ said is everlasting punishment. Not soul sleep. And when they go away to that everlasting punishment, they're going to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And do you know why? It says in Genesis 2 that when God created man, that he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And so we're familiar with the clay bodies that we're made with and how we come from clay, and when we die, we go back to clay physically. But he took that clay body, and the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became something. From the very, you know, God didn't breathe into any animal a breath of life. And when you look up in your Bible about animals, you know what you don't find them having? Souls. They have spirits. The spirit of an animal goes down, the spirit of a man goes upward, Ecclesiastes says. But an animal don't have a soul. They're just an animal. They have life. They even have intelligence. They even have some kind of an affection to them. But an animal, God breathed into man, his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you know, you need to stop and think about what all that means, because David said in Psalms, we're not going to look it up, but Psalms 8, that when David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And you need to stop and think about that, because we live in a time in which men don't study God's word and don't look at what God has created, and they look at us as just animals, that we're just kind of the highest state of evolving creature that's on the earth right now. And that we, if you talk to a scientist, an unbelieving scientist, he would look at us and he'd say, you're just a little bit above an animal. You just have a little bit more intelligence and you can dominate, and that's why you're just evolved further than the animals. But the Bible doesn't say you're just a little bit above an animal. You know what the Bible says you are? You're just a little bit below an angel. Because when God created those angels, those spirit beings, they exist forever. And when God breathed in the nostrils of man the breath of life, man became a living soul, and he's going, that soul of man is going to exist forever and ever. You can take his body and put it away, but his soul goes somewhere. And a soul that does not belong to God, that's not going to be used for God's eternal purpose, is going to find its way to hell and ultimately the lake of fire forever and ever, because when God created man, he created man to exist forever. Now, he's not going to live and enjoy life. He's going to enjoy death and eternal punishment if he doesn't get saved. And so those who don't believe in hell, they don't really understand the makeup of man. Now, we need to leave that, because there's something else they don't understand. They don't understand the character of God. See, God is thrice holy. When Isaiah was brought by the seraphims into the presence of God, and he heard the seraphims crying, holy, 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 Isaiah. Isaiah heard those seraphims, and he dropped down, and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. If I was to be brought into the presence of holiness, you know, I've done some unclean actions that would take precedent over my mind, over my unclean lips. If you got to get into the very words that you've said wrong, as well as the deeds you said wrong, you realize how unclean man is, and how holy God is. And when Isaiah said, woe is me, is he realized a sinful man in the presence of a holy God, man is going to face justice from a holy God. And God's character is that he cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And being a holy and just God, there has to be, as Hebrews 2 says, a just recompense of reward. Do you see that in this earth today? A just recompense of reward. Come over, look at this passage in Job. Come to Job chapter 20. We studied the book of Job, and this was interesting. It's hard to go through the book of Job and all these different arguments that his friends give. There's little bits of truth in there, but they were used. They're truth that's used incorrectly, and Job has to correct them. In Job chapter 20, here's his friends accusing Job. Now, Job is suffering. And so the natural thought is, oh, you're suffering because you've done wrong, and God's getting even with you. And so they say things like this to Job in chapter 20, verse 4. It's, knowest thou this? Knowest thou not this of old? since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Now, you know, that's Job's friend saying, Job, you know, you got all these boils, and you're suffering, and your children died. Job, yeah, you enjoyed life for a short time, didn't you? Because you're a wicked man. And they're trying to say that what Job is experiencing is because God is judging him, and he is really a wicked man, and they didn't know it all this time because God, Job hid it from them. But you know, is that always true? In this life, do wicked people suffer tremendously, and those who live right, they have no problems whatsoever? No, that's not true. It wasn't true in Job's day. Look at Job chapter 21. Job answered and said, and Job's going to answer their statement. Look at verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them. Job's seed is not with them, is it? His seed is dead. His children are dead. But the wicked, their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. You've seen that? Wicked people that don't have to worry about anything. It just seems like there's no problem. No one's against them. Everybody's healthy. Look down at verse 13. They spend their days in wealth, and a moment go down to the grave. Not a short, not a long, lingering, punishing death. They live wealthy and safe and enjoy life, and boom, they die in a second. Got away with it, didn't they? Lived wicked all their life and got away with it. Come over with me to Romans chapter 2 first. The justice of God. You know, the Pharisees, John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he said unto those Pharisees? How shall you escape the damnation of hell? You know what? The age of grace came, didn't they? Every one of those Pharisees that heard Jesus Christ say to them, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? They did. The age of grace came. Did they? Or is it inescapable, the justice of God? Can a man go, Columbine, the kids, they showed the TV pictures, how they went those guns and just practiced shooting people and joked about it, and then they go to the school next day, kill a bunch of innocent people, and when they're going to get caught, just blow their head off, died an instant short death, got away with a whole bunch of murder. Did Adolf Hitler kill 6 million Jews, and then when he's going to get caught, just take a little cyanide tablet and go and die, just like that, and never have to face the consequence of his sins? Is that justice? Do men get away with these things? You know, there was a guy recently that just stole $80 million from a company extorting money, and they put him, took him to court, took him to trial, and fined him $2 million and put him in jail for 5 years. How many of you would go to jail for 5 years for $80 million? Oh, you only end up with $78 million. You got to give $2 million back. They call this justice. I watched a program the other day about this guy called Preacher, it was in Discovery, but it was a thing about how wicked this guy was, killing the wicked people on the streets. They know he was guilty of 41 murders. Everybody who was trying to go against him that would speak up, he'd murder them, and the police couldn't get anything against him. It took the police thousands of dollars and years of effort to finally get enough against him to take him to court, and you know what the justice was? He's got life. Life. He killed 41 million people, and justice is you're going to give him life? You're going to feed him and clothe him and shelter him and keep him warm, give him a television set until he dies? That's justice? See, there is justice in the world. And man's justice isn't what there is. There's God. Romans chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, if he don't teach hell, look at this verse. Romans 2:2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, to despise the forbearance and long-suffering of God is to turn down His salvation right now because you don't think you have to worry about hell. And the people today who are turning down the opportunity to be saved are despising God's patience, His long-suffering, His forbearance, and they won't escape according to verse 3 because verse 5 says, "But after that, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." See, there's coming a day of wrath, and that's just not the 7 years of tribulation. Can you imagine if you thought that the only wrath of God is the tribulation, and the Pharisees who didn't know about the gospel of grace all of a sudden find themselves in the middle of the tribulation, the mark of the beast, you know what they could do? They could just take the mark, buy everything, the day before Jesus Christ comes back, just shoot their head off. And Christ said, "You think you're going to escape the judgment of God?" "Oh yeah, I'll just kill myself the day before Christ comes back home. I'll just live comfortably, follow the Antichrist, you'll live peacefully." No, that's not the day of wrath. That's just the world getting a taste of the judgment that's coming upon all men. And there's a resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, and every man's going to give an account of his deeds. And if he's not saved, and he stands before a holy God in his sins, God is going to judge. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here's a verse as a promise to you. It says in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine." Now look at the written guarantee of God. "I will repay, saith the Lord." You don't take vengeance, you don't have to take vengeance. Because even though the next chapter is about the earth justice system, man's justice isn't good enough. God says, "Don't you worry about it. If someone does you wrong and man's justice doesn't make it right, God says, I'm putting it in writing, I'm going to make it right." And God is going to make all things right. Those who have done wickedness and have not come to the Savior to be saved are going to receive the just recompense of their deeds. And just like those demons who Jesus Christ went to heal the man, and the demons cried out, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" They know there's a future time of torment for them. So it is that the lost of this world not only go to a place of punishment now that's like jail, they're going to go to prison, a lake of fire, later on, and God is going to render to every lost person according to his deeds, and he's going to give an account. Now there's a whole study in that too. But people who don't believe in hell don't understand the nature of man. They don't understand the character of God. And my friend, worse of all, they don't understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to John chapter 19. Chapter 19. We're not read much of the chapter here other than to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. It says in verse 28 of John 19, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And there was sent a vessel full of vinegar and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." We started out by reading the gospel account, how that Christ died for our sins. When he cried, "It is finished," the payment for sin was made and done before he gave up the ghost. Death took place not after the cross. It took place on the cross. A physical death took place here. But when he cried, "I thirst," that's what the rich man in Luke chapter 16 cried when he was down in hell. And he asked for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because he was in these flames. When Jesus cried on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus Christ experienced the eternal spirit of him was separated from God for the first time in all eternity. and a spiritual death took place during the 3 hours that Jesus Christ hung on that cross. And Jesus Christ didn't die physically for our sins, or should I say, just physically for our sins. That was the easiest thing to do. If the payment of sin is death, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, couldn't he just got a cold and died? Got the flu and died? But he died there on as a criminal on the cross, because on that cross he was experiencing there the punishment of our sins. The Bible said the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. It said that Jesus Christ poured out his soul as an offering for sin, and when Jesus Christ was on that cross, some things were taking place there where he was receiving the punishment for our sins. How is it that a murderer can get saved and not receive the punishment for their deeds if God is a just God? It's because that deed was fully, completely paid for by Jesus Christ while he hung on that cross dying for our sins. And before he died, the last thing he said, it's finished, which is the understanding paid in full. The only thing left to do was to physically give up the ghost. And no man took his life physically, he gave his life. But it was on that cross that he paid for sin. The payment of your sin is not just physical death and you go to the grave and you're unconscious. There's a conscious torment of suffering, a punishment that's deserving of the things that you've done wrong, and the sins of the world were paid for by Jesus Christ when he was on that cross. He did more than just physically die on that cross. And those who don't understand hell don't understand what Jesus Christ did when the Bible says he tasted death for every man. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to realize that everything you've ever done wrong, thought, or said, that Jesus Christ took on himself there and paid for them so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. God didn't design hell for people. He provided salvation for us. And no one has to go to hell. But without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're left without a Savior. And you're left to stand before God in your sins and receive what you deserve. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can receive.